wee bit icy out there this morning. There's a few streets in this small village that are not really in good shape. I tried stopping, but it wasn't possible until I got to the dry parts, which was some of the main roads, which was good. But just thankful to be here. Really appreciate Glendon for coming down this morning and checking it out and letting us know that we probably needed to delay this for just a little bit. And certainly thankful for everyone that showed up, including those that are visiting with us. We have Mary with us today, and we're glad that she's here. And we appreciate everyone else being here that was able to get out. I also wanted to thank Nick for yesterday. Those of us that were able to attend the business meeting. He does a wonderful job in putting things together, and as some of us are a little bit older, a little bit more high-tech than we're used to, but that's okay. That's where we need to be. We need to use every advantage we can to be able to present things in a good way. Certainly appreciate that, and everyone else that was able to be there. And I tell you, I just can't say enough for all age groups here. It's just an amazing thing to me. I'm so appreciative of every one of you. And the hard work that we're certainly all trying to do, which God would want us to do. This lesson actually was for Roger today. He had sent me an email. It's twofold. One, I just thought it would be good for the group here as well. He had sent the email and asked about maybe putting some things on the page that's for members only. So that they could look at some questions and maybe some answers that are from the Bible, so it would be easy if someone asked you a question. I don't know all of your questions, so here's what I was going to say up front. If you have questions, email them to me, and I'll certainly try to give some answers from God's Word that He can put on there. I'm not the only one that can do that, but I would be happy to do it. So if you'd like for me to do that, I would do it. You know, we come to face with people. All of us have, and I've been asked many, many questions in studying with folks, and I've had some really interesting questions, and I also had some interesting statements. This is mostly about questions we might face, but we talked about this from Colossians 4, verse 6. It says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Now, he's writing this to Christians at Colossae, and it's not just for any one particular person to be able to answer questions. He's saying we all need to be able to do that. We do it all the time. Michael talked about people calling, and he tries to answer their questions, and sometimes he goes into great detail. Sometimes he tries to make it brief. You know, it just depends on the question. It's interesting because we talk about this today. Maybe there'll be some things we might be able to talk about. All of us do that, whether it's in the home or wherever we are. We are pressed with questions, and somebody might call up and say, "Hey, I know you've worked on this before. How do you do this?" And we say, "Well, depends on what you have, but this is a way to do it." Like yesterday, we were do this with Kyle, and Kyle was like, "Well, this is the way you do that." He had done some things for Glendon, and then Mike was talking about computers. So we go to someone that's just a wee bit more of an expert than we are. Okay, a whole bunch more of an expert than we are. But anyway, that's what we do. We try to do that. And so we come face to face with a lot of questions. And like, can you prove there's a God? Why baptism? Why is faith alone not good enough? Aren't we all going to the same place, just on different paths? Why isn't the sinner's prayer good enough for salvation? Aren't you too narrow-minded? I've been asked that a lot. Don't you believe there are good people who will be saved in all religions? Don't you really believe that? And we'll talk about a little bit about the motive behind some of this in just a moment, because we're going to look at the master of giving answers, and that's not me. Do you believe you people are the only ones who will be saved? Don't you think the Bible is just a good guide, but not to be taken literally? I mean, you wouldn't want to do that, would you? And this one, aren't you a little too strict or conservative? Hey, that group you're with, isn't it a cult? I'm pretty sure it is. I read that somewhere. What difference does it make? Isn't everyone trying to get to heaven? Isn't God too good to send anyone to hell? Have you ever been asked any of those? Just, you don't have to nod your head, but I have. I've been asked quite a few of those. And, you know, I know that I've always not probably given the best answer, but hopefully getting better over the years and maybe a little bit more not so aggressive with answering. But a lot of people who aren't Christians, they have certain thoughts and beliefs. We're going to look at questioning Jesus. Now, there's some people question Him with sincerity. We're not going to go and read all these. I'm just going to give them to you, and you can think about them. But this is found in Luke 21. I give the question. It's from verse 7, and then I've got Matthew 24 and Mark 13. This is his disciples, and they ask a very serious question. He had said, look around. There's not going to be one stone standing. The whole city is going to be destroyed. So they ask an honest question. Teacher, when will these things be, and what sign will be these things when these things are about to take place? So they ask a couple questions. They want to know when it's going to happen. They want to know about some signs or some things they can look at to know when it's going to take place. Luke's account, he gives it very clear that he's discussing the destruction of Jerusalem. He also talks about the fact that the Roman army is going to be, Gentiles are going to be surrounding it and so forth. He answers this and he gives a very detailed explanation for this question. He knows their honesty. He knows they're asking with sincerity. He knows that they really want to know the answer. So he goes into great detail. And what we find, a very detailed answer. It's probably one of the longest answers you'll ever see that is recorded. Now I realize Jesus probably gave more than what we have. We've got all we need. But then, in Matthew 17, verse 10, they have come down off of the mountain. You know, they went up on the mountain of Transfiguration, and very serious occasion. And of course, we know that Moses and Elijah were there, and they recognized them. So they're a little confused because they're starting to think about what Malachi prophesied about and some others about Elijah coming. And so they're wondering, why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And this is, I can understand this question. I would have probably been prompted to answer this question too. And Jesus took it very seriously. He understood it. But I want you to note something in this answer. You turn to Matthew 17. When he answers this question, this is a little different than you might think. And this should give us pause for thinking sometimes when people ask us questions. So he says, Elijah truly is coming first and will restore all things. In other words, that was a true prophecy. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Now, why didn't he just say that out front? Why didn't he say, I'm talking about John the Baptizer? That's what that prophecy is talking about. Because he wants them to learn how to reason out things from the Scriptures. He wants them to... He doesn't want to give a stock answer every time. Sometimes when people ask me questions, sometimes they get frustrated with me. I don't mention any people in particular that are in this room. But sometimes I don't give a direct answer because I want them to reason it out. I want them to think about it. Because if that happens and we can reason it out, we're much better off, aren't we? So in this case, he gave an answer that allows them to think about it, to reason it out for themselves. And sometimes we need to do the same thing with people. Then the question is asked in Mark 10:17. Very serious question. Young man, he's a ruler, it says. He seems to be a very... Now, there's another one comes and asks basically the same question you can read about. He seemed to be doing it for another reason. But this man's very sincere. He's like, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? You know, he'd heard about Jesus. He wants to know this answer to this question. So, very honest. And what does Jesus do to him? He says, well, you want to inherit eternal life. Let me ask you some things. You live under the law of Moses. So, living under the law of Moses, have you kept this, 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 and this? And the young man said yes. But the one thing that Jesus didn't say to him, he didn't say, have you kept the command, thou shalt not covet? So instead of using something from the old law, he knew the problem, this young man, and he observed him. The young man said, well, I've kept all of those. He said, well, there's one thing you lack, though. Now, when we're talking to people and they ask a question, sometimes we need to understand this principle. One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me. That seems pretty strict. That seems like something, wow, you know, maybe I should think about this a little bit. You want me to give up everything? Yes. Why? Why this young man? We don't see him saying that to any other rich person. We don't say that he should give up everything you have. He knew the one thing that was holding this young man back that would keep him from being saved was what he owned. And he understood and knew that. He's very patient with him. Gives a direct answer to the problem. This is what you need. Sometimes a direct answer. Well, in Matthew 19:27, when they're looking around and seeing all that other people are blessed with, and Peter realizes, well, you know what? We don't seem to have it too well. We've left all that we have, and we followed you. Now, what are we going to get? And you think about that question for just a minute. Is that a fair thing to ask God? I mean, didn't He give us life? Hasn't He given us everything? Is that fair to turn around and say, well, now wait just a second. I've given up everything. So what are you going to give me back? But He knew His heart. He wasn't meaning it that way. It was like, we're giving up a lot. For what? Remember, they don't have a new law. And He said, well, I'll tell you what. First of all, you're going to sit on the throne with me. Wow. You know, that had to impress them a lot. Of course, they still won't have quite the understanding of that till later on. He's not talking about here on earth. But this is the beautiful part. In verse 29, and whoever has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. And in other places He says, we've inherited all of that. What's He talking about? Basically, whatever any Christian owns, whatever they have, if they're truly a Christian, they're more than willing to share with everyone else. We have fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters everywhere. So He gave them, in this case, a very loving answer. Look what you already have. Look what all you have gotten from this already. This beautiful network of people that will be there for you. But then there was those that came to Him, the Bible says, and they tried to trick Him. Matthew 22. And the reason I'm giving these like this is because for us to think, when people ask us a question, and we're going to talk a little bit about this, we need to understand and try to understand their motive. And it will change how we answer it from God's Word. In this case, he asked, what's the greatest commandment? Thought he had him. Because after all, think of the commandments. To them, there were 10 under the Jewish law. Now, there was a lot written about each one of those 10, but to them, there was 10. And he's wanting Jesus to pick out one of those 10 and say, that's it. That's it. I've been approached with this before, haven't you? Isn't that worse than that? I mean, isn't that a whole lot? Now, you know that's worse. You know I don't want to be in heaven if that person makes it. I've been told that because they did something really bad, not understanding sin. That's what he's trying to get Jesus to do. Jesus doesn't answer it like that. He answers it very lovingly. The greatest command of all is to love thy Lord with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to it, love thy neighbors thyself. Think of any law, any command under any law that God's given. Wouldn't that be the perfect answer for us? That includes them all. It's either my relationship with God or my relationship with man. That's what determines everything. It was an obvious answer. They should have known this from the very beginning. They should have been able to look at the old law and what Moses had said and pick that out, but had not done so. Then they came and tried to trick him in Luke 20 with a question in verse 22 about, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, this is just an attempt to try to trick him into saying something about the government, to try to get him to say something very derogatory, or try to get him in trouble so that they could take that to the government and say, look, this man's trying to do this. But he answers this so beautifully, doesn't he? He said, well, give me a coin. So they gave him a coin. He said, who's basically pictures on there? And I said, Caesar. He said, well, we'll give you a simple answer then, basically. You render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. Now, the question is, does everything belong to God? Yes. But what he's saying is, you already know what the law has said about you have to pay. You already understand this principle. You already understand that under Jewish law. As a matter of fact, how many times have we read in the Bible about somebody, some of these kings in the Old Testament, not just doing that, but paying tribute to a foreign government to try to get out of trouble? They understood this principle. So he just gave a common sense answer. Sometimes that's what people need, and we need to think about that. In John 8, verse 7, they brought a woman to him who had committed adultery. They didn't bring the man. Under Old Testament law, they should have brought both of them, but they only brought the woman, because after all, the woman, apparently they felt, was much worse in this case. And they said, we caught her in the very act. If they caught her in the very act, where's the man? Jesus, when they asked this question, okay, Moses said, this is what we're supposed to do. Such as has done this should be stoned, but what do you say? They're not interested in what he's going to say. This is not anything other than try to trick him up and say, hey, well, I don't think we should stone her. Well, they're going to say, but that's what Moses said. You're going to break Moses' law? Or if he said, yeah, why don't you take her out and stone her? They're going to say, hey, you can't do that. We got to go before the Romans to do that. And you know better than that. Either way, they're just trying to get him in trouble. So he doesn't say anything. He just stoops and rides on the ground. Very patiently waits for them. And then when they're really thinking about this, and I don't know if they were boiling at this point or what, he just says, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. You talk about waking some people up. They're standing there thinking about themselves. In reality, they sinned in doing this because they brought her and haven't brought the man. Said from the oldest to the youngest, they all left. Because the recognition is if we stone her, guess what we're going to have to, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be stoned as well. He's pointing out a very wonderful thing about sin, how we look at sin, how your sin is much worse than my sin. And then he turns to the woman. He said, where's your accusers? Well, if there's no accusers, she doesn't get stoned. Because the law said the accusers had to be there, and guess who has to cast the first one? The people that caught her, that accused her. Well, they all left. He told her, he said, go and sin no more. He didn't approve of her sin. He wasn't condoning it in any way, but he gave a great answer. It was an answer to touch their hearts. It was an answer to make them think about their own situation before God. And sometimes we need to do that. Then Luke 11:28, one of the ones that they really thought they had him on, by whose authority are you doing these things, and who gave this authority to you to do these things? Well, this again is just an effort to try to trick him. This is an effort to try to get him in trouble, because does he really have this authority? Well, truth of the matter is, he had all authority. It had been given to him. He didn't answer it that way, though. He didn't answer it the way he would talk to his disciples later on in Matthew 28. He said to them, I'll tell you what, here's my answer. Let me ask you a question. The question is this, John the Baptizer, do you believe that his authority came from God or from man? They wouldn't answer. They wouldn't answer. He said, neither do I tell you. Why would he say that to them? It seems almost like, wow, that was pretty harsh. I'll tell you why he told them that. He'd already over and over and over again told them where he got his authority. He over and over and over again said, I do nothing except through the authority of my Father, which is in heaven. I have submitted myself to him. I have come here as man, and I've submitted myself to him. And I will do exactly what he says. But here they are, asking him one more time. So sometimes, to provoke thought, ask a question in return. What I'm doing with this morning is trying to give us some thought. When people ask us questions, we're studying with them or we're talking with them, let's do something in return. Let's don't just stand there. Let's at least try our best to give a God-given answer. Actually, I'm going to quit at this point. We're going to talk about this authority, and then we'll go through with some other things that Jesus did, and then we'll talk about some of the ways that we might answer. When you think about authority, in Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Where does authority come from? It comes from them. We only do things by His authority. So one key that we need to remember with all this is, regardless of the question that's asked, that authority better come from the Bible, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It better not just be my think-sos. If any need to be a Christian today, or need any other thing from fellow Christians, we offer this time as a convenient time to make those wishes known. If you have any needs, please let us know while together we stand and sing.